Right. Well, good morning again. And I recently came across something that I actually saw some time ago, years ago, that's been circling the internet for some time now. And I thought I would read it to you since it's actually an explanation of God. It's done pretty well. It is supposedly written by an 8-year-old named Danny Dutton, who lives in Chula Vista, California, and he had a third-grade homework assignment to explain God. Now, I'm going to have to assume up front he was probably in a Christian school, but I thought it was kind of comical. So listen to it. He wrote this as, one of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups just babies, I think, because they are smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times besides bedtime. God doesn't have the time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't believe there are any in Chula Vista, at least there aren't any that come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. And they finally got tired of him preaching them, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and it was okay to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything he did and that he had done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God, like a secretary, only more important. You can pray anytime you want, and they are sure to help you because they got it worked out, so one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy, and if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out on the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared, in the dark, or when you can't swim and you get thrown in real deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases, and that's why I believe in God. Not too bad from the mind of an 8-year-old, if that's who actually wrote it. Maybe it's not the most accurate theology, but then again, it's a big challenge to explain God. If we have to explain God to others, that's not always easy. And when I think of one of the requirements of what I try to do each week is explain God as a pastor, it's kind of intimidating. You know, and I am very thankful that we have a manual we can go to. Amen? And you're thankful as well, I'm sure. But Danny mentioned Jesus, and there's one scripture that we have up here that sums up Christ's work as his mission. We find it in the book of Acts, and we find this as the Apostle Peter is preaching to a group of people, Gentiles, and he is, if you will, at a man's house named Cornelius, and he is, if you will, explaining Jesus. And talking about the Christ, he says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I find myself coming to the verse many times over the years, both in my personal life and corporately in the preaching, and because it's so rich and powerful. I mean, it really kind of sums up a lot of things. And Jesus anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power, doing good and healing all. And notice, if you will, that Jesus is no lone ranger in all of this. He's anointed by the Father, the Holy Spirit, and all of his power is upon him. God is with him. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity of God being in agreement. And clearly they had a plan. And Jesus was in full agreement with their plan, and they function in that way. There was a time when Jesus was at the synagogue, and he was given the scriptures to read, to preach, and to speak, and to read the scripture, rather, and actually to preach afterwards. And so he stands up, and he reads this scripture out of Luke. Okay, this is going to act up now, isn't it? Hello. Whoop, there we go. He reads out Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we're in Luke here, and the following verses tell us, as Jesus read this, he sat down and everybody at the room turned and looked at him after he read that. And his response to them was, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So we're going to take a brief look this morning at the life of Christ, if you will, more, if I want to say, his mission, his work of the Lord, and I would call it Jesus' kingdom attitude, and at the same time, a devotion of healing. We're going to look at his attitude about the kingdom and his attitude about bringing healing into our life. Christ came to fulfill his mission, and his mission included going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Scripture confirms this in 1 John. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I think this goes a long way in explaining God and God's plan. For this purpose, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was manifested. This is the reason that Jesus came to earth, to utterly and completely destroy the work of the devil, his evil work. Thank the Lord is right. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning to share with us, what are some of the devil's work? Christ came to destroy the work of the devil. Tell us what some of the works of the devil are. Anybody? Lying? I'm sorry? Kill? Lie? Anybody else? Talk louder, please. I can't hear you really. Disease? I'm sorry? Deception? Steal? Sin, darkness, separation from God, dart, doubt, unbelief, lying, deceit, rebellion, sickness, disease, fear, death. I mean, the list kind of goes on, doesn't it? And Scripture tells us, for this reason, for this purpose, Jesus, the Son of God, was amongst our midst. He was manifested here that he would destroy every work of the devil. He's already destroyed every work of your enemy and my enemy. That's what he came for. And it's an interesting word here in 1 John, destroy. In the Greek, it means to break up, to destroy, or to loosen, as in breaking a stronghold. Every work, every evil work the devil has ever tried to put on you, Jesus will set you free from it, destroy that work, and break that stronghold. Because that's the reason that he came. Part of that, of course, is our salvation, and he accomplished that rather effectively. But in that process, not just getting us saved, every work of the fall of man in this fallen world and the work of the demonic one, he came to completely destroy the work of the enemy. Well, as you hear, he went about destroying enemies' work, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and doing good wherever needed, and all at the same time pointing everybody back to the Father. So we're going to take a quick look at some of the work of Christ today to get a good understanding of his desire for your life and him in your life today. But we need to understand that it's important to have the right attitude of faith in receiving all that God has for us. And we'll see what that means to us in just a moment. But, you know, Christ gets up and in the synagogue, and he reads this passage from Isaiah and sits down. And what we don't catch right away is that that was the typical posture of preaching for the day. So somebody would come in, must have been however he was appointed. They handed him this scroll. He gets up and chooses to read this scripture out of Isaiah about himself. He sits down, and now they're turning to look at him because they expect a sermon. So that's kind of what's happening here. And so they're looking at him, really marveling at him, amazed at what's happening. And he begins his sermon by telling them the promises of God and God's deliverance were fulfilled that day in him. Scripture goes on to tell us that they were astonished at Jesus' ability to communicate so well. That's what the wording says, and they wondered at his preaching, but we'll see that they didn't take it to heart. And that's our lesson maybe to be learned as well. So the following verses here. Thank you. And I like the Living Bible's translation in 4:22 and following. All who were there spoke well of him and were amazed by the beautiful words that fell from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Then he said, and this is, if you will, his sermon to them. And probably you will quote me that proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning why don't you do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum? Now, what's happening here, his reputation is beginning to precede him. He had done some miracles, and so he's saying to them, you're going to tell me, why don't you do what you did in Capernaum? And he talks, brings himself into it. I solemnly declare to you that no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. For example, remember how Elijah, the prophet, used a miracle to help the widow of Zarephath, a foreigner from the land of Sidon. There were many Jewish widows needing help in those days of famine, for there had been no rain for 3.5 years and hunger stalked the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to them. Or think of the prophet Elijah who healed Naaman, a Syrian, rather than help the many Jewish leaders needing help. It's very interesting here what's happening in his preaching. He's right there in the midst of them. In all of his power, all of his ability, and they chose not to believe in him. And really what he's doing is chastising them for their unbelief. And he's citing examples of others that missed out of God's power in their lives. He's basically saying, you know, that widow was helped, and there were a lot of other widows. Why weren't they helped? Because they're like you, they don't believe, is what he's telling to them. And he's really kind of getting in their face, if you will. So they kind of react to this here. Just pop the next one up. I don't know. There you go. These remarks stung them to fury. And jumping up, they mobbed him and took him to the edge of the hill on which the city was built to push him over the cliff. But he walked away through the crowd and left them. Some translations say he passed through the midst of them. And it's interesting here, they mobbed him, and the wording there is they took him by force. So here's, he's handed the scripture, he gets up and reads what his plan and purpose was, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power to set people free. And he says, you're not willing to listen. And their response was, instead of acknowledging him, receiving his power, they drag him out to the city, the inner city, to throw him over the cliff and kill him. And what's a remarkable miracle is he just passes through the midst of them. He allowed them to take him there for whatever reason. Then he says, not so much. And he just, you know, I mean, that's a miracle. And we understand that Jesus was in control, has always been in control, and always will be in control. He just walks right through them. And I think that's good news for us today. I don't know, I'm sure why this watch. Katie, can I get your attention? Can you just pop this when I tell you that when I do this, you do that, okay? Because it's not working, and I'm not sure why, but we'll go on with this here. So the following verses, he goes, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you who you are, the Holy One of God. Pop the next one up, please. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. When the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So Jesus goes into the synagogue in Capernaum, and the people were astonished and as a teaching and authority. But they weren't the only ones. A man is there in the synagogue, and he had within himself an unclean demon. And the scripture says the demon cries out, literally shrieks in a loud voice is the wording, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There might have been a lot of people of the day, and many religious leaders of the day, that doubted Christ, that doubted his ability, doubted the things he's saying. But when he proclaimed he was there to destroy the works of the devil, set the captives free, the ones that didn't doubt were the demons. They knew, they understood, and they saw and knew the authority. So we're kind of doing this little walk here through Luke, if you will, and Jesus then leaves the synagogue. He has this incident going on, and he goes over into Peter's house, and it says this. "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon," or Simon Peter's house, "but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them." Now, Luke, the physician here, he's a physician, and he mentions here that it's a high fever. This woman was extremely sick, and a lot of commentaries look at the original language and talk about this wasn't just she wasn't feeling well, laid down. She's really struggling with a serious sickness. And Christ rebukes the fever. Now, the wording there, rebuke, means to censure, to admonish, to forbid. It's a strong element of disapproval. And understand that Jesus stood against sickness. And our lesson is to do the same. This has been a difficult winter. I mean, their news reports are that the amount of sickness that's going around is extreme. I talked a few weeks back about they had a report, I think it was up, this was almost 3 or 4 weeks ago. Up to that point, last year at this time, they had 65 people hospitalized with the flu. And as up to that date, this year, they had 867. I mean, it's serious. And I saw a report the other day. They say, well, that's kind of somewhat waning down, but now there's a new virus that's coming out and going across the land. So it's been, a year of sickness. This last week, I was been fighting kind of an illness and struggling with seeming like an infection. And my reproach is exactly that I'm fighting it. I'm fighting it. I've seen God heal me instantly at times. I've seen God take me through things, and I know they went quicker than they would have just laid around, but my approach is not to deny it, but to fight it, to stand against it. And if you've been here any length of time, you've heard me talk about over the years that so often our vernacular kind of shows off where we're at. We just say, oh, woe is me. This cold is killing me. I feel like I'm going to die. I feel like death warmed over. How many times have we said that? Scripture says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat its fruit. So I may feel like I'm going to die, but I'm not going to say that. I say I'm rebuking. I'm acknowledging the sickness, and I rebuke it. I forbid it to be in my body. All too often, we just lie around and complain. And that's when we're not feeling good, that's what we want to do. Just kind of, And so you use wisdom. You acknowledge the sickness. You get rest if need be. I've had times this past week when I was get up in the morning and I just felt like, oh my gosh, I just want to stay in bed. And I just felt I need to get up and go through the day. I had so much to do. And I felt better as the day went on. I struggle for day two. And other times you say, you know what? Wisdom is not a lack of faith. I just need to rest. I need to help myself. I love the scripture when the little girl had died and Jesus raised her from the dead to everybody's astonishment. And he said, now go get her something to eat. What's he doing? He's acknowledging the natural. He raises her from the dead. I'm thinking if Jesus raises from the dead, she probably doesn't have to eat for 3 or 4 weeks. The touch and power of the God. And he said, wait a minute, there's a natural thing happening here. Get this little kid something to eat. And so we use wisdom, but at the same time, I want to have Christ's attitude about sickness in my body and in my household and you as well. When you come forward for prayer and if you're struggling in illness, I'm going to stand there with you and I'm going to stand against that sickness. Amen? And so are some of the other ministers in the church that will pray with you as well. And so we see that Jesus goes to Simon Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law. And so that evening we find out that many of the town's folks bring the sick to Jesus. When the sun was setting, after this Peter's house here, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of the many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them to not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And it's interesting that Jesus laid his hands on the sick. I mean, he didn't have this formula, if you will. He rebuked the fever in the mother-in-law and said, "Get out," and she had to go. And at this point in time, these others would come, and he'd lay his hands on them. And that's a scriptural premise for us. We see that here and elsewhere in the apostles' life and the life of Christ, the laying on of hands. And that's probably a whole message in itself. But in many ways, it's our point of contact. We lay hands on others, knowing that the Holy Spirit is resident within us, and we're in agreement with the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we lay hands on somebody, the Holy Spirit is touching you permanently and physically and significantly and powerfully. And that's the idea behind it. And remember that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he would lay his hands on them. Demons would cry out, and sicknesses would be healed. So you saw Jesus rebuke the demons, and we saw him rebuke the fever. He refused demons, and he refused sickness. Any and all manner of work of the enemy, any and all manner of the result of the fall, were not permitted in the presence of God. And shouldn't that be our attitude? If this is not of God, I don't want it. Now, the following verses tell us, this little walk again through Luke, what Jesus did the next morning. "Now, when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for because of this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the cities, synagogues of Galilee." Understand that for Christ, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, in his mind included healing and deliverance. He didn't just show up and say, "I want to tell you about the Father's plan. And, you know, in a couple of years you're going to crucify me, but it's going to be okay because God's got a plan." He did point him to the Father. He did talk about who he was at some points. And he had this plan of salvation, but in his way of thinking, his kingdom attitude was healing and deliverance were part of preaching the gospel. They didn't want him to go. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's speaking with great authority. And they said, "We want you to stay." And he said, "Listen, others need to hear this as well." And so these verses here close chapter 4. In the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus is teaching a multitude at a lake. And so they press in close to him. There's people come around. They want to hear him. And so he gets on a boat because of them coming to him. And he preaches them. And we know the story. He finishes teaching. And he tells Simon to let down his nets. Now, they've been fishing all night. And they caught nothing. They tell him so. But he tells them to do it. And, you know, they catch so much fish that the boat begins to sink. And so we see this little story that Luke is weaving of these couple days of Christ and what he's doing. And we learn from that he's really telling us that Jesus is the source of every need that we have. Now, those people on the land, they needed help. They needed touch. They needed healed. And the fishermen had a tough night. And Jesus didn't mind taking a moment and saying, "I am your source of provision. I'm here for everything that you need. Let down your nets." Well, we've been fishing all night. Hey, we're professional fishermen, you know. I mean, you're not a bad preacher, Jesus, but come on, we're you know, how much fishing have you done? It's probably what they're thinking. Because we kind of give God that advice a lot, don't we? And so, you know the story. They let down the nets and they find out that he's the source. But we also find out that obedience is the key. Jesus tells us at times to do things, and it really doesn't make a lot of sense. But I suppose we tell him a lot of things that don't make sense as well. Amen? Amen? You all know you do. We all do. Obedience is key. So Luke moves on from telling about the catch of the day to this very next incident. Luke 5. "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, the first thing I want us to notice here in this scripture is the man's condition. He's full of leprosy. Some translations say covered with leprosy. Some translations say he was in an advanced stage. He didn't have a spot on his arm, a little on his face. He's completely covered from head to foot in a very fatal, disfiguring disease at the last stages of it. And if you've been, you know much about it, you know that he wasn't allowed even to come amongst the people. We don't know whether Jesus went out by him or he ignored the law and came into town. He had to yell unclean. But he knew that Jesus was the source. And so he's completely covered over, and he approaches Jesus with an attitude of question, not of ability of Christ, but of his desire. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, we're church-going people. How many of you this morning believe that God has the ability to heal you? How many believe that? It's about every one of you. And then sometimes we're like this guy. I know he can heal me, but he's not even doing it lately. What's happening in my life? Maybe he's upset with me. I mean, I've prayed and not much has happened. And we get that. We know we do. And we can't approach him like that. And here's a man that had been shunned by society for so long, he no longer believed anybody could care for him. He hadn't felt the touch of another human for a long time, unless it was somebody else with leprosy as well. He wondered if Jesus was willing to heal him. The Word of God clearly declares to us God's desire is always to heal. We read that Jesus went around the villages teaching, and we know that he taught the Father's heart and desire to us. He never taught that healing was not God's will. He taught just the opposite, that his will is to heal. I'm going to give you five what I would call scriptural attitudes of Christ towards sickness. As you study through the Gospels, this was his attitude. Number one is he never supported the Old Testament concept that disease was sent by God for punishment. He said the Father's purpose is you should be made whole. Two, he did not encourage belief that the sufferer should remain ill in order to acquire patience or learn a lesson. We so often think, well, God's teaching me something in this. Yeah, he will teach us something in it, but he's only using that, but that's not the point of the illness. The illness is it doesn't belong, come from God in the first place. There is no illness in the garden, was there? How many of you think you're going to have a couple sick days when you're in heaven? You know what I'm saying? The illness is part of the fall, amen? And so he never supported that concept. And he didn't say that you should remain ill for a longer time to acquire patience or learn a lesson. Everything I see in the Bible, that's the Holy Spirit's work. He doesn't need this other junk. Christ held to the conviction that disease is not established as a part of the divine order. His will was that sickness did not come from God, therefore be healed. He held that healing was a sign of the kingdom and an expression of his compassion. And Christ attributed sickness, disease, and infirmity as the affliction of the devil and healing of God. Now, when I say that, and we're going to look at this in a little minute here, it doesn't mean that every time you get sick, you're in sin, or every time you get sick, it's the devil. We're in a fallen world. We talked a few moments ago about the flu and the viruses that are out there. And that's just one thing. I mean, there's sicknesses and diseases and all these things we can catch and have. And so we are still in a fallen world with frail bodies subject to sickness. But if we look at sickness, and we said a moment ago it was not in the garden, it's not going to be in heaven, it's not of God, it's part of the fall, that to me, every root cause of sickness is eventually because of the devil's work. You follow what I'm saying? The devil can come in and bring sickness on you. We'll look at that. Your sin can bring sickness on you. We'll look briefly at that. But sometimes you just get sick. We're just, you know, we're not immune to everything. Sometimes this is part of our hereditary or something. But as a child of God, we've got some answers in the Word of God. So we go on in Luke. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. Here's a man that hadn't felt the touch of another human being in such a long time, and now he felt the touch of a loving and powerful Savior. And notice, Jesus wasn't afraid of the leprosy. He touched this man, covered from head to toe with leprosy. Now, he had the authority to say, "I command that leprosy to go." We saw him do that elsewhere just a moment ago. He didn't have to touch him. But the man needed more than just being cleansed. He needed the touch of a loving God. Christ touched the man, not afraid of the leprosy. And not only would Christ not get it, the leprosy had to go. Because his name is above every other name. And so we move on a little bit in Luke. Now, in chapter 5, verse 17, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they had sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, a couple of things I want to see here. First and foremost, notice this friend's faith agreement, if you will. Here's a man who's paralyzed. He can't get in that crowd. He can't get in there. And these other individuals are, if you will, interceding for him, interceding on his behalf. I'm telling you, friends, the power of agreement is powerful. When you stand in agreement and you start to pray with other people and you get others involved in it, there's some significance in that. Here's a man that's paralyzed, and these friends come to his behalf. Listen, there are times when people come forward for prayer, and if myself or some others are praying for them, you guys are not passive with this. You're out there, and you could be and should be, and I'm sure a lot of you are, agreeing with what's happening up here. You may not hear, you may not know what's going on, but you're saying, "Lord, whatever that need that my brother or my sister has today, I want you to touch them." And sometimes we're guilty of thinking, "Oh man, he preached long, and now he's got a prayer line too?" You know, I mean, we got to beat the Baptists to the restaurant. Come on. I mean, we're just people. That's what we do. But you know, I could spend a long time just trust me, understanding that you are so important in that whole equation, this prayer of agreement, that I want my brother, sister, whatever the need is, they need a touch from God today, and I want God to touch them, and I want to see it happen. You are not passive in this whole thing. And so we move on in Luke, following verse. "The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this man to speak blasphemy?'" Don't forget a minute ago that said the power of God was right there to heal them. But their attitude was, "Who is this man that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen some strange things today." I mean, you just picture them. They're in this house. It's so crowded you can't get in. And all of a sudden, they hear this commotion, and there's these tiles on the roof, and they look up, and these people, all of a sudden, there's daylight, and here comes some guy down on his bed. Boop, 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 you know? Paralyzed. And they probably knew the guy from the city. And the first thing Jesus said is, "Your sins are forgiven." They get upset about that. And now, this man, by the name of Christ, by the mouth of Christ, by the word of Christ, is healed and gets up, takes his bed, and walks home glorifying God. Now, Christ told this man his sins were forgiven. Some, not all, sickness is a result of sin. But we can bring sickness in our life through sin. I have found in my own personal life that when I'm not feeling well, the first thing I do is check my heart before God. Have I brought something into my life? Do I have sin in my life? And I know it's a shock to you that I sometimes sin, but believe it or not, I do. So I sometimes sin and hourly, and did I say that out loud? But anyway, I go before God and I say, Lord, what have I done? Where have I grieved you, purposely or not purposely? That's the first thing I want to check. Because if I've got sin in my life, so much so that I've brought this sickness upon my body, I don't believe God's going to heal it until I deal with the sin. Does that make sense? Now, the good news is that Christ told a man, your sins are forgiven. Now, apparently, he saw his faith, him coming to God, and that was good enough, and he said his sins are forgiven. And so the first thing we do is we check our hearts. If I've sinned, Father, forgive me. And he is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've got something and you're struggling with an illness of some kind, or maybe you're paralyzed with fear, or whatever it is that the enemy has a stronghold on you, you go to God, you check your heart. And if it is sin, repent and be forgiven. Now, guess what? The issue's over with. Sins are thrown away. As far as east is from west, it's no longer an issue, is it? Now you come before God with a clean heart and say, Lord, bring healing in my body. Thank you as I stand against this sickness. The following chapter, in chapter 6, in the beginning of Luke, we were at Jesus, went in the synagogue on the Sabbath and taught. And while he was there teaching, there was a man with a withered hand. We might remember the story. And the guy comes forward, and they're all upset because he might heal on the Sabbath, might do something considered work. And so Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and his hand, withered hand, was made whole. Now, I've always looked at that scripture, and I thought, oh, my goodness, if somebody came forward with a withered hand, and we all agreed, and that man's hand was withered, made whole, we'd be like, what just happened? And the Pharisees went out, Matthew tells us, and sought how they might kill Jesus because he was teaching on the Sabbath, and they didn't believe in it. He was healing and doing work on the Sabbath, and they didn't believe in it. See, that, my friends, is an unteachable spirit. We think we know it all, and we've got things our way, and rather being open to the Word of God and saying, Lord, I need to learn more. And so we see that account in the beginning of chapter 6, and then in Luke 6:17, we see this. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large, level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And Jesus also cast out many evil spirits. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him and he healed everyone. We see great multitudes coming to hear and to be healed. Evil spirits being driven out. His touch was full of power. That's the Jesus we know. That's the Christ. That's his attitude about any work of the demonic one, any sickness that's in our body, whatever it might be, he came to destroy it. In Luke chapter 7, we read about a Roman centurion who had a servant on his deathbed that he loved, and he sends others to go to Jesus and bring him back that my servant might be healed. And we know the story. So they're on their way back, and the centurion, this man of great authority, the soldier comes out and stops. He said, you don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you would come to my home. If you just say it, I'm a man of authority. I tell people where to go, and they go. I tell them to stay, and they stay. You have great authority. Just say it, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, in all of Israel, I've never seen such great faith. The servant was healed by the voice of God that very hour. And so the next day, we find Jesus, after this incident, entering a city with a large crowd following him. He comes upon a funeral procession. The son of a woman is being carried in a coffin. Scripture says he has compassion on the woman, commands her son to come to life. The son sits up, begins to speak. Wow. Wow. I struggle sometimes if God will heal me from a flu. Or something more serious. So Christ's reputation begins to spread throughout the land. And meanwhile, at this point in time, all this is happening, and John the Baptist gets thrown in prison. And he sends a couple of disciples to ask if he's really the Messiah. We can surmise what's really going on with John, but I'm here in prison, and if you're really the Messiah, What's happening here? So are you really the Christ? I mean, he's the one that baptized Jesus and saw this whole thing of the dove coming on him, and he acknowledged him before that, and now John's probably having some questions. Because we do that when things aren't going our way. Maybe this whole God thing isn't what I thought it was. And so he asked Messiah, and Christ replying to John reveals Jesus' attitude about the kingdom of God. Luke 7:21 and following. In that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Over and over and over and over and over, we see Jesus healing all who were brought before him. We see these scriptures here in Matthew, and in both places 4 and 10. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Matthew 10 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, but do not into the city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So he's going about and teaching all and healing all and setting people free. He sends 12 out and he says, you do the same thing I'm doing. And then he sends out the 70. If we could pop that up. Luke 10:9. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is 70 he sends out. He sends them out saying, heal the sick and say the kingdom of God has come near to you. 10:17. The 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Part and parcel of who God is. We get caught up in all sorts of things and we begin to water down our faith. I prayed once and I got healed. I prayed another time I didn't. I've been praying for so-and-so and they didn't get healed or this didn't happen. And our faith begins to impact it. These assaults of the demonic one. And we go back to the Word of God and we say, Father, there's only one thing I can see. You are pure. You are holy. You are trustworthy. You are true. You are righteous. You are full of compassion. You are full of mercy. You are full of power. You are full of grace and full of truth. That's all I can hang on to. And what your word says, I will believe that, and I will stand firm. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. Pop the next one up. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Don't forget what God's done in our life. Bless him and don't forget the benefits of knowing God. Sins are forgiven, every one of them. All your diseases are healed. Redeems you from destruction and the path that we were on. The word declares in Hebrew that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday he done it, he will do it again today. Today is the ever-present help in time of need. And tomorrow, and forever, and for eternity, he changes not. If he healed back then, he's healing today. Christ declared his attitude about the kingdom and by the Holy Spirit, Paul declared the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Not just a bunch of lip service. But that's followed up by the power of God. It's not idle talk. We find in Hebrews the word of God is confirmed by signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit. We've really only touched on just a little portion of a few days, really, of the life of Christ and saw his attitude while he was here. John states that if all the works that Jesus did were written, that the world couldn't contain the amount of books. What it must have been like to be around us those 3 years. And yet we look back and think, oh, if only we could have been there. And Jesus said, this is better. It's better. The good news is that the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus dwells in you and dwells in me. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater or more works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is God's attitude. This is God's attitude towards you and towards me. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And know that we've had, if I would call it, I said earlier, you know, Jesus' attitude about the kingdom and kind of a devotion of healing. There's so much more to be said about healing, so much more that can happen. But, you know, we see in the Word that Jesus said that healing and deliverance is a children's bread. Last week we talked about the church and we said that Jesus never intended for an anemic church. And that our church has become anemic. I don't mean our church, but the greater church, many churches have become anemic because they're not standing and believing for everything that God wants for them. Not standing for truth and just kind of getting by. I don't want to be an anemic church. I don't want to be an anemic believer. Do you? I want to believe God for all he has for us. Healing deliverance is to be freed from whatever is not God. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we're going to stand and go into worship. And as we stand and go into worship, if you need prayer, feel free to come forward. Myself and other ministers here will be glad to pray. Whatever you may need this morning, if you need prayer, come forward and we'll be glad to pray with you. So let's stand and worship our God, and I'll be up here, and Maureen can come up here. Phil's singing, but if you want to come down, Phil, that's good. If people want to come forward, if you need a touch from God this morning, maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's just prayer for whatever, I want you to come forward, and I want to pray with you.